Morning, everyone. I don't really know where to start on this one, to be honest. In 2004, on the 8th of June, I became a Christian. And one of the things I was hearing about when I first became a Christian was the kingdom of God. And I soon started to realise that that's not fair to say no one. Not many people had a clue what it was. So, like, you'd ask someone and they'd be like, oh, you know. And be like, no, I don't know. That's why I asked you. And, like, when people say, oh, you know, nearly all of the time it means they don't know. I don't know. But that's just a way of saying, oh, you know. So it was 2004, and this book, and I had to put, Sai said, he started off not referencing any books, which is a great thing to do. That's where you start from. You always start from the Word. And then he said, but there is books out there written on them, and, you know, you can look into them. So this was one of the first books I read as a Christian. It's called God's Big Picture. So it was published in 2003. So it's quite a new book. When I was a Christian, it had only been out for a bit. So it's by Vaughan Roberts. It's called God's Big Picture. As you can see, it's not too daunting a thickness. And I read that about 6 months into when I was a Christian. And I remember it like really having a big impact on me, in the sense that it gave me a roadmap of like the whole Bible. So I hope you've got, whenever I preach, that even if we're in the Old Testament, New Testament, prophets, Psalms, wherever we are, I try and like help you to remember where that is in the big picture. And this is a book that really shaped my preaching and doing that, helping you remember where you are in the big picture. And I think this morning that it's going to be a real encouragement to you in today's circumstances and times to zoom out and get a big picture. So number two on the thing, on the list of topics, is a king for Israel. I'm not completely scrapping that off. As you hear, I am talking about a king. But as we start the series, and I know Pete started last week, but as we're at the beginning of the series, I really just want to give you this roadmap, right? Because as I was reading through Sai's outlines and the verses, I haven't read this book for 19 years, but it started coming back to my memory. And I was like, I'm sure that I've read about these things before. And I remembered this book, and last week I got it from the bookcase in there. Pete was going to have it, but he said, oh, why don't you have it and refresh your memory? So I was like, yeah, that's a good idea. And basically everything that Sai's put, it falls under some categories into this book that he outlines. So I want to give you a roadmap to help us navigate through this series and kind of help us remember where we are. But in all of these things and whatever we teach from the front, we don't just want to give you a load of information and then you go away and your life isn't changed. Like, what's all that about? I want you to feel more secure in this world this morning after this sermon. I want you to feel encouraged after this sermon. I want you to feel empowered after this sermon. I want you to feel confident in Jesus after this sermon. I don't just want to plug your head full of a load of stuff. And that's what we want in this Kingdom of God series. For God to be glorified. And for you to live in this world as one of his children. So I'm going to use the template of this book. Now this book, God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts, is a summary or a shorter version of a bigger book called Gospel and Kingdom by a guy called Graham Goldsworthy. And that book is a summary of an even bigger book called the Bible. So what you're getting this morning is a summary of a summary of a summary of a summary. Now you might think, then you're making it too simplistic, James, but As Simon said, the thing about the kingdom is it's all over the Bible, which means it's a theme of the whole Bible. It's a theme that runs through the whole Bible, and it gives us a framework of the Bible. So the first thing we need to remember this morning is the Bible's one book. Even though it's 66 different books, there's one subject that runs through it all. And that subject is Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers, God offers through Jesus. The Old Testament and the New Testament talk about Jesus. It isn't that the Old Testament was plan A, and like when that failed, the New Testament was plan B. It isn't like that. It's more that the Old Testament is promises or pictures or shadows of the New Testament that fulfills those promises. As the Christian rap artist Shai Lin puts it, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ concealed, the New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. So because it's one book, it's really important to see the big picture of it and not separate it into different sections without remembering how it fits into the bigger picture. If I gave you an Agatha Christie novel and you wanted to read it and your buddy wanted to read it, but you only had one copy, so you were just like, I'll rip it in half here, you read that bit and I'll read this bit, it doesn't work. And it doesn't work like that with the Bible either. You can't rip it in half and separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. So that's why, even though we've been looking at the first five books of the Bible, we've talked just as much about the New Testament as about and about Jesus, because those books are pointing towards him. So because it's one book, there's certain unifying themes that run through it. And one of those themes is the kingdom of God. You don't need to read many of Jesus' words to see that the kingdom of God was a massive part of his preaching. In Mark 1:15, Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near." And it's interesting that the phrase "the kingdom of God" doesn't appear in the Old Testament at all, but the picture of the kingdom is constantly there. So, what is the kingdom of God? Now, this is one of those things that as we go through the series, it's almost going to become like clearer what the kingdom is, or maybe not clearer, as you look at the different perspectives of it. But, wow, it's really quiet when I stop talking. But, spoiler alert, Cy wasn't the first one who's done a word study on the kingdom of God. Like, people have looked into it before. There's been books written before. And people have attempted to summarise what the kingdom of God is, using all these different perspectives. Now, the great thing is, because I'm going to kind of give you a definition at the beginning, we can kind of prove whether it's going to be right or not, can't we? I don't want it to be our constraining viewpoint. I want it to be a starting point that scholars have looked into and come to before, and then we can prove it out. And we can see if it's for real or not. So, like I said, sometimes you ask someone what the kingdom of God is, they'll start using all these words you've never heard before, all these concepts you've never heard before, and you end up going away from there thinking you need a PhD to understand what the kingdom of God is. But like I say, this book gave me a definition when I was a young Christian that shaped my Christian journey, really. And it's this. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule or reign and under his blessing. Kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. So for example, when I hear a phrase such as "God, build your kingdom here," which is in a song we sing all the time, this is what I understand it to mean. God, establish your rule and reign here, in this place, by building a people who are under your rule and reign. Then it changes it from being something different. That song also says, awaken the kingdom seed in us. And I just don't understand what that means. Yeah? And you might try and explain it. And if you can, well, good job. But the point is, like, that it's God's people under God's rule and reign in God's chosen place. And if you think about it, isn't that what God wanted from the start? A people living in a chosen place, under his rule and experiencing his blessing. That's what God longs for, isn't it? People to enjoy an intimate relationship with him in his presence. That's what the whole Bible is about. God wanting to be with people as their ruler and giving them all his blessings in his chosen place. So that's kind of how I don't get lost when people start talking about what the kingdom is. So like I said, the kingdom's one of the main themes throughout the Bible. And if the kingdom is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, then in the Garden of Eden, we were given a pattern of the kingdom. So in the Garden of Eden, things were the way they were meant to be, right? God's people, Adam and Eve, in God's place, the garden, under God's rule and experiencing his blessing. God's original creation showed the model of how things are meant to be, right? The pattern of the kingdom. But sadly, Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, and they were banished from God's presence in the garden. They were no longer God's people in that sense, in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. And that was the perish kingdom. That was the kingdom that was meant to be in the garden, perished because of Adam and Eve's rebellion. Now, the Bible could have ended there. And I thank God, literally, that it didn't end there. But in God's great love and grace, he always had a plan. Not a plan B, a plan to restore his kingdom. To make a way that once again people could be under his rule and reign and blessing in a place of his choosing. So how does God do this? He calls this guy called Abraham. And he makes him an unconditional promise. Note, there's two types of promises in the Bible, conditional and unconditional. A conditional promise is one that says, if you do this, I will do this. But an unconditional promise is, I will do this. Nothing to do with you. And so God takes this guy Abraham and he makes him an unconditional promise. And this unconditional promise is this. And boys, if you can put this up, it verses in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So he gets this guy Abraham and he gives him this unconditional promise. He says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And then again in Genesis 17, verses 5 to 8. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we had the pattern of the kingdom, the perished kingdom, but then we see that God is talking about the promised kingdom. Even though the kingdom got stuffed up by us, he's going to promise to restore that kingdom. And that promise is unconditional. That means it hasn't got anything to do with anybody. God will do it. He will restore his kingdom. God promises Abraham that he will once again have a people in a place under his rule and blessing. Now, the rest of the Old Testament then is pretty much how that promise made to Abraham is partially fulfilled. And so that's the partial kingdom. So when we looked through the first five books of the Bible, we saw this promise of the kingdom being restored coming into fruition, but never like kind of finally reaching its full glory. So God rescues his people from Egypt. He says, they're my people, not yours, Pharaoh. So he's claiming a people back for himself. And then at Mount Sinai, he gives them his law. He sets his rule over them. And he says, if you live under this rule, you'll be blessed. So he's saying, I'm getting my people back. I'm getting my people back under my rule and reign. They will experience my blessing. And I'm going to take them to a place of my choosing, which is Canaan, the promised land, right? So God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham. He's getting his people, he's putting them under his rule and reign again, that they may be blessed, and he's taking them into his place, the promised land. Now, we stopped at the end of Deuteronomy, and they didn't quite get there, did they? They were on the edge, looking in. And this is a bit of a spoiler alert, but Joshua gets them in, right? They go in. And they go into the promised land. And then what happens then is they see the nations around. And these nations have got kings. So they say, we want a king. And they choose one for themselves. And as any human does, they just go by what they can see. So who do they choose? The biggest, tallest guy. But God's like, nah, I don't work like that. He's got a different king. King David. And in the promised land, eventually the people accept that David is king. He's a king who submits to God. And then after David, King Solomon's king. And this is like the pinnacle of the history of Israel. This is another like pattern of what it's meant to be like. So the first pattern was in the garden. God's people living under God's rule and reign in his place. The second pattern is when the people who are in Canaan under King David and Solomon think they're prospering there. If you read the Bible, things are going good there. They're God's people in God's place under God's rule and reign, and they're experiencing his blessing. But once again, things go pitong. And do you know why things go pitong again? Because of sin. Because of people's natural bent towards doing what they want to do and not what God wants. And so the people rebel. The leaders rebel. David wasn't perfect. Solomon wasn't perfect. And what happens then is that kingdom breaks into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And you have the kingdom of Israel in the south and the kingdom of Judah in the north. And they're both weak. And the northern kingdom gets taken over by the Assyrians. And then eventually the southern kingdom gets taken into captivity in Babylon. So then we enter this period, which is known as the prophets, right? And God sends these people to the Israelites, explaining what's going on. And basically, if you read through the prophets, they're all kind of the same. They're like, this is why what's happening to you is happening, but I want to remind you of a promise that God made. And so you get these guys coming in, these mad guys, like, you know what I mean by mad, like eccentric. They're not mad because they're under, like, they're God's people. I'm waffling now. You know what a prophet is. And they're like, the reason this is happening to you is because you sinned, like, and went your own way. But I want to remind you of this promise that God made of a king who's going to restore the kingdom fully. Yeah, and you get time after time these people coming in and saying, you messed up and this is why this is happening. This is why you're in captivity. But God's made a promise. It's an unconditional promise. It's nothing to do with you. And he's going to restore his kingdom. And he's going to do this through his chosen king. And that period is the prophesied kingdom. So there's loads of places you can read about these mad dudes talking about this. But I just want to read you one place, because then it leads us to the next bit. This is what one of those people said. His name was Isaiah. Unto us a child is born. And no, it's not Christmas time. Unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And after that prophesied kingdom section, the Old Testament ends. And everyone's waiting for this chosen king who's going to introduce his kingdom. A kingdom of which there will be no end. There's 400 years of silence. Then after 400 years, a young lady called Mary is visited by an angel. And the angel says this: Don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favour with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. The angel quotes Isaiah, the promised king, and says, the child you're about to have, Mary, is going to be that promised king. The one who's going to come and the one who's going to establish the kingdom forever. Mary's son is the promised king. That baby grows up and he proclaims in Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is near. God's chosen king had come. They'd moved into the present kingdom. God in human form had come to establish his kingdom. Now, how was he going to do that? How was he going to establish his kingdom? Well, it was in a way that no one expected. It was going to be in a way that no one expected. He was going to lay down his life on a Roman cross. Because it was on that cross that he dealt with the one thing that kept on messing everything up: sin. And on that cross, the Bible says that he took in his own body on the cross the sins of his people and died in their place as a substitute. On that cross, he was removing that barrier of sin between God and mankind. After he was died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, showing that he was the chosen king. Everything he was saying wasn't just gobbledygook. It wasn't just made up. You've had mad people since say that they're the Son of God. And they die and they stay dead. How do you know that Jesus was telling the truth? How do you know that Jesus was the Son of God? Because he was raised from the dead. God was saying, yeah, he is my chosen king. He was raised from the dead. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus did everything that was necessary to establish God's kingdom again. However, he ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven, and he made it clear that there was going to be a delay before he came back. A delay so that more people can hear about this kingdom. So more people can be brought into that kingdom. So Jesus is fulfilling the unconditional promise that God made to Abraham all those years ago, that he would establish the covenant between Abraham and God and Abraham's offspring throughout all generations for this everlasting covenant. So who are the offspring of Abraham? Who is that promise for? Who is the promise of the kingdom for? Is it just for the physical descendants of Abraham? Thanks, Margaret. No! Is anyone here a physical descendant of Abraham? I doubt it. Well, if it was just for them, we'd be stuffed. But he said he's only promised his kingdom to the descendants of Abraham. So how are you getting in? How am I getting in? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. This is incredible, by the way. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Listen. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Who is a descendant of Abraham? Anyone who has faith in Christ. And that's why the offer into the kingdom is open for everyone today. Anyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who has faith in Jesus, believes that he's God's chosen king and he died for them, can be part of the kingdom. And that delay period, the period where Jesus has gone into heaven and he's saying there's going to be a delay period for more people to hear about this kingdom, that's the kingdom proclaimed. Jesus commanded his people to proclaim this good news, that God's chosen King Jesus has come. And he's made a way for anyone who has faith to come into that kingdom and experience God's blessing, rule and reign. He's destroyed sin through his death on the cross. And he's going to re-establish God's kingdom. And listen. Listen carefully to this bit. That's where we are right now. That's where we are right now, in that delay period. In the period where Jesus has commanded his church to go into all the world and proclaim the good news. You don't live back when King David did. None of you were Adam and Eve. You weren't in the garden. You weren't there where the mad prophets were running around. You weren't there in the 400 years silence. You're here now, in the kingdom proclaimed period, the delay period, before the time that Jesus returns to establish his kingdom forever. That's where you and me are right now. Now, that probably makes you feel in equal parts, if you're anything like me, nervous and excited. But you don't get to choose where you are. I'm sorry. You might be wishing you were in the 400 years silent period. Sometimes I do. But you're not. You're here and now. With everything that's going on in the world, you're here and now. The kingdom proclaimed. We live in what the Bible calls the last days. We live in what the Bible calls the last days. The days where God has sent his Spirit to empower his church to tell people about the good news of the kingdom and how King Jesus has made a way that anyone can come into his kingdom through faith. That's where we live in. That's what we live in. And the world sees the kingdom of God manifested in the church as a picture of what God's future reign is meant to be like. We're meant to be living in a way that kind of foreshadows what heaven's going to be like. Living under God's rule and reign. Experiencing his blessing. And being wrapped around in the protection of King Jesus, who defends us, who looks after us, who protects us. And those in the church are meant to be experiencing some of that kingdom of the future. You're meant to be experiencing some sort of degree of freedom from sin, of joy in spite of the circumstances, of hope everlasting, no matter what's going on. We're meant to be experiencing that as the church, to foreshadow that which is to come. So we've seen the pattern of the kingdom. We saw the perished kingdom. We saw the promised kingdom. We saw how it was never quite fulfilled, the partial kingdom. Then we saw the prophesied kingdom, the present kingdom, the proclaimed kingdom where we are right now. And all of those things lead to the perfected kingdom. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to like read straight out of the book and quote it. And then I'm going to pray to finish. And I pray that like, nothing's given me more like security and hope in these times now than just zooming out and seeing this big picture. Listen really carefully, okay, in the context of what's going on right now in the world. There's only one kingdom that's going to last. I hope you're hearing that. There's only one kingdom that's going to last. And it's no kingdom of man. It's God's kingdom. And that's a fact. Whatever's happening, God will build his kingdom. And his kingdom is the only one that will prevail. So all of those things will lead into the perfected kingdom. I've got a quote down here, so I'll just read it. We need to cling on to this. You have to cling on to this. One day, Christ will return. There will be a great division. His enemies will be separated from his presence in hell. but his people will join him in a perfect new creation. Then at last, the gospel promises will be completely fulfilled. The book of Revelation describes a fully restored kingdom. God's people, Christians from all nations, in God's place, the new creation, heaven, under God's rule and enjoying his blessing. And nothing can spoil this happy ending. It's no fairy story. They really will live happily ever after. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you're in control, and I thank you so much that you've got a plan and a purpose to establish your kingdom. And as we've heard through the songs, through the prayers, through the verses shared, nothing can stop you accomplishing your plans for your people. And I just pray, Father God, that just looking at this morning would have encouraged your people, would have reminded them of the big picture, reminded us that you're in control, given us courage and hope for the future. And I pray, Lord, that you'll also remind us of where we are at the moment, and to share in whatever way we do in our lives the good news of Jesus. Because soon you're coming back to restore your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that as a church here in this place, when we sing Your Kingdom Come, we'd understand that we want it to be that people are living under your rule and reign here in the locality of your church, experiencing your blessing and living under the rule of King Jesus. And I want to thank you, King Jesus, that you're our defender, and you're the one who's riding into battle. You're the commander of the Lord's army, and you're our protector, and you're our defender. So encourage everyone here this morning, if, again, as we say often, Lord, if there's anyone here who's not in your kingdom, I pray that they'd understand that they can be a descendant of Abraham just by believing in you, believing in your promises. And for those of us who are in your kingdom, just stamp onto us again who we are. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm part of the kingdom. And no one can change that. In Jesus' name. Amen.